This is the Does God Exist Quarterly Journal for the Visually Impaired for the first quarter of 2020. John Clayton is your reader. The cover of our journal for this particular issue is Taking Care of the Garden, and the garden is a picture of planet Earth in a sunrise with flowers. The lead article is Global Warming and God. Because we live in a time when virtually all of our information comes from news sources that have an agenda, it is hard for anyone who isn't part of the media to know what is real and what is not. This is not just true of political news, but also true of religious news and in matters related to faith and doctrinal issues. There is no area related to science and faith where we see this better than in the case of global warming. We have politicians who maintain there is no such thing as global warming. We have religious groups maintaining that global warming is an attack on religion. We have ecological alarmists who claim that global warming is about to eradicate life, all life, on this planet. And we have some creationist groups who maintain that global warming is just some evil scientific attack on the Bible to justify evolutionary theory. The facts are obvious. Detailed records of climate exist for the past 2,000 years. And direct measurements of temperature are available from the early 1800s. There are four climate epochs known to climatologists. They are the Roman warm period from 81 to 300, 2, the Dark Ages cold period from AD 400 to 800, 3, the medieval climate anomaly from AD 800 to 1200, and 4, the Little Ice Age from AD 1300 to 1850. One of the features of these epochs is that they didn't all occur at the same time in all areas of the Earth. Northwestern Europe and southeastern North America got their lowest temperatures during the 17th century, while the eastern part of the Pacific Ocean was coldest during the 15th century. Another interesting fact is that low temperatures occurred when there were major volcanic eruptions. The facts are clear that spikes in temperatures in the past have been regional and not global. It's also clear that the temperatures go up and down. After a period of warming, there is always a cooling. Starting around 1900, this whole picture changed. Instead of the temperatures going up and down and being relational, the temperature records have been produced what is called a hockey stick pattern. That is global. By the end of the 20th century, 98% of the Earth's surface set temperature records, with the South Pole being the exception. Instead of going up and down, as has been the pattern in the past, the average temperature, and emphasize the word average, the average temperature of the Earth's surface has gone up and up and shows no signs of going down. The collateral damage from this increase in temperature over 98% of the Earth's surface is undeniable. We all know that a very hot, quiet day will usually produce a thunderstorm, and we understand that increased heat causes rapid evaporation, which leads to all kinds of weather issues. It is undeniable that water levels worldwide are rising, and the melting of ice and an increase in evaporation is the source of much of this water. In the United States, Miami, New York City, New Orleans, and Tampa have all had flooding issues. They have spent and are spending billions of dollars to combat the increase in water levels and are planning for the static rise in sea level that is coming. Even in the Great Lakes, we see record elevations of lake water levels. We have spent all this space in this article just dealing with factual information. You cannot deny the fact that average temperatures on this planet are rising. And you can also not deny that the rise is affecting human lives. The question is, what is causing this? And what implication does it have for believers in God and for atheists? The issue is not only how it affects the concept of God and creation, but what implications it has for faith and how we live. The cause of the current rise in temperature and climate changes that are coming from it is a source of debate. Is human abuse of the environment the whole reason, especially human exploitation and pollution of the sea and rainforest? Are emissions of carbon dioxide and methane from cars, cows, and factories the cause? Is the natural release of quantities of carbon dioxide from inside the Earth causing the problem? Is there an astronomical connection to the sun or natural atmospheric cause? Is everything we have mentioned in this article so far a hoax contrived by dishonest, immoral scientists who are trying to destroy Christianity? We can dismiss some of these explanations out of hand. I personally know some of the scientists making these measurements and observations, and many of them are believers in Jesus as God's Son. This is not a hoax or a vindictive act of a few individuals. Measurements of the sun and the atmosphere are available on websites for anyone to see. There is no question that there is more than one cause for the temperature rises we see. Humans may only be part of the picture, but they are a part of it, and we can do something about that part. So what is the connection of faith, the Bible, and God? In simple terms, there is a minimal connection. Global warming does not denigrate God in any way. The fact that the planet is still habitable after thousands of years of humans exploiting it is a testimony to the wisdom and design that God has built into the earth. Those natural causes of global warming are not weaknesses in earth's design. The Bible is clear in telling us that God created the earth for us to live in, and he put us in the garden to, quote, dress it and keep it, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 16. Isaiah 45:18 says it well, quote, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, God himself formed the earth and made it. He established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited," end quote. Zechariah 12:1 adds, quote, "Thus says the Lord who stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him," end of quote. It is up to us to maintain the place God created for us to live. If we pollute the ocean, we cannot expect God to miraculously clean it up. If we cause cancer by the way we put chemicals into our air and water, we cannot expect God to eradicate the disease any more than we can expect him to avoid the consequences of promiscuous sex. From a Christian perspective, it is up to us to correct whatever we do that causes the pain we suffer. Christ opposed greed and selfishness, and we can see that emphasized from Matthew to Revelation. Greed and selfishness have caused many of the bad things that have happened. From a purely atheistic standpoint, the view is exactly the opposite. If I believe this life is all I have and that my total happiness depends upon being the fittest in a world run by, quote, survival of the fittest, why would I make sacrifices that won't directly benefit me? From an atheistic viewpoint, it makes no sense to lower my standard of living by giving up whatever is causing the temperatures on the planet to increase. Why would I give up anything that brings me comfort and pleasure? There is no altruistic motivation in atheism. We see that in looking at who is giving aid to those negatively affected by global warming. Jesus told us, quote, "By their fruits you shall know them," end of quote. And the fruit of atheism is oriented towards self, not the overall benefit of humanity. Global warming has no direct connection to evolution. We have pointed out in this journal many times that God built the capacity to change into every living organism. Our current realization that some forms of life are going to become extinct due to global warming shows that there is a limit to their adaptability. It is hard to comprehend why some religious writers have tried to relate global warming to atheism or attacks on Christianity. God is not the cause of global warming, nor is the design of the earth at fault. Humans certainly contribute to this affliction, but we may not be the total cause. As the effect of global warming becomes more apparent, we see humans impacted by the rise in temperature and the phenomena that the rise brings. One thing that Christians can do is to be of service to those who are negatively impacted. The essence of Christianity is stated clearly as Christ pictures the judgment scene and says, quote, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me." End of quote, Matthew 25, verses 34 and 35. Global warming will be just one more opportunity for Christians to serve and do what Jesus calls us to do. Will God let us destroy the earth? Quote, "Now at last the heavens and the earth were successfully completed with all they contained. And the Lord God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate the soil and to take care of it." Genesis 2 and verse 1. Quote, "But the day of the Lord will come unexpected as a thief, and the elements will disintegrate in fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are upon it will be burned up. Seeing then that all these things are to be dissolved, what devout and dedicated lives you should live. End of quote, 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. These two scripture passages give us the beginning and end of our planet and the cosmos that surrounds us. Is this at odds with what we see happening in our physical world today? There is no question that the reckless use of chemicals, irresponsible disposal of waste, destruction of natural environments, and foolish release of toxic, corrosive, and greenhouse gases into the atmosphere is causing a plethora of changes. A massive percentage of diseases like cancer, mental disorders, and allergies of all kinds are linked to what humans have done, not to some personal design issue. The evidence is undeniable for climate change and the consequences it is having for all life on the planet. It doesn't seem that we can stop selfishness, greed, participation, and power struggles. For many hundreds of years, the teachings of Jesus Christ were accepted by enough people that the events that would kill massive numbers of people rarely happened. Now, an unbelieving segment of our population is such a strong force, the teachings of Jesus have been so diluted and discarded that nothing can stop our world from stampeding to total destruction. Is that destruction inevitable? The answer is no, for two reasons. Reason number one is destruction? Yeah. Annihilation? No. Somewhere back in my graduate student days, I remember attending a symposium on the future of planet Earth. One of the speakers, and I think it may have been Albert Einstein, said, quote, "If we have World War III fought with nuclear weapons, World War IV will be fought with clubs," end of quote. We can destroy modern civilization, but life is resilient and it will go on. We know that matter is essentially a form of energy. E equals mc squared is simply a description of that fact. 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11 and other passages talk about the end of time and the dissolving of all physical matter. The Greek word used in 2 Peter 3 is not used anywhere else in the Bible. Most concordances indicate the word translated to loose means to go back to its original state. The matter of which the cosmos is made ceases to exist. It is loosed to its original state, God. In reality, all scientific evidence dictates a dimensional change. The debate would center around whether that dimensional change is to God or some mathematical construct. Destruction is a whole different matter. We humans are destroying the planet. If we succeed in making 90% of the planet inhospitable for life, then 98% of all humans on Earth will be killed. But the planet will still be here. We will not accomplish the annihilation that Peter describes. We will simply destroy the beautiful world that God created and gave us with the instruction to take care of it. Reason number two is the resilient design of planet Earth. Nobody can deny the capacity of humans to destroy things. This past year, I had the opportunity to be in California when human-caused wildfires reduced massive amounts of land, cars, and homes to dust. The devastation of World War II has been the subject of numerous articles. And in 2019, there were survey visits to some of the places where a whole island was denuded by human violence. Many years ago, I was allowed to snorkel in an old volcano crater in Hawaii, which had been stripped bare by locals who captured the sea life and sold it to tourists, and even blasted the corals, so the seafloor was completely clean of any sign of life. We have been privileged to be at Mount St. Helens before and after its eruption in 1980, and again in 2010. In my graduate work, I saw Ducktown, Tennessee and Sudbury, Ontario, where atmospheric contamination from careless smelting had scorched the land so that nothing would grow, not even crabgrass. In all these cases, it seemed it would take centuries for the area to recover, if it ever would. A recent visit to California saw poppies growing in the scorched earth. National Geographic and Smithsonian have shown dramatic pictures of how jungle has been reclaimed, even paved airfields in the war zones of the Pacific. The Hawaiian crater is now a showcase of marine life that tourists come to see. The recovery of Mount St. Helens has been so complete that fish are back in the lake at the foot of the mountain. Ducktown and Sudbury have recovered and have young forests growing all around what was once a wasteland. God's design of the earth has included an incredible number of organisms and processes to repair what humans have done. We now know of organisms that can process plastic and eventually may undo the incredible waste we have placed into the ocean. Climate change is not all bad. Some areas that have been deserts are now biological meccas, as new plants find ecological niches into which they can fit. Does this mean we shouldn't try to stop our abuse of what God has given us? Absolutely not. Why would anyone want to inflict pain, starvation, poisoning on innocent animals and human beings? Can we not see the human toll as diseases from cancer to genetic disorders run wild because of contaminants that humans have put into the environment? Christians can and should lead the way to protect the environment. The gentleness and care that Jesus taught should motivate us not to participate in survival of the fittest culture, where selfishness and greed determine who survives the next disaster. Does atheism make sense? One of the most frequently asked questions in my lectureships concerns whether there really is such a thing as an atheist. There are reasons why atheism makes sense. Somehow many people seem to believe that there is no such thing as a real atheist. We hear catchy sayings like, quote, there are no atheists in foxholes, end of quote, that suggest atheists are actually hypocrites who for various reasons pretend not to believe in God even though they do. Having been an atheist for many years, I know that such suggestions are not valid. Many people genuinely believe that there is no God. There can be various reasons for a person denying the existence of God. We want to share three of them with you from our own experience. Reason number one, the lesson of history has been that religion has consistently opposed science and human advancement. As we look back to Galileo, Copernicus, Pasteur, and virtually every great scientist of the past, we can see religionists opposing their ideas. History tells the stories of scientists who were persecuted and sometimes killed because their theories conflicted with the traditional religious view of the day. Even today, religious opposition frequently works to stop scientific advancement. A percentage of college-educated atheists are atheists because they view religion as a stumbling block to human progress. That is why atheism makes sense. Response. In the past, religion has, at times, blocked science when men followed tradition, not the Bible. Even today, however, we have Christians who oppose science because of traditional beliefs or because of human religious teaching. The atheist certainly has a valid complaint here. The only problem with this argument is that the failure of atheists to realize where modern science started and that it cannot stand alone. First, look at where modern science started. It began with the recognition that if God conceived the creation, it must display intelligence with logical and understandable order and design. If we believe that nature is a product of blind, random chance, then we would expect it to be random and chaotic and incapable of being understood. Science began when humans realized that the creation and its design could be understood and studied. Secondly, what do we mean by science can't stand alone? Secondly, what do we mean by, quote, science can't stand alone? Is that it cannot determine the uses humans should make of its discoveries. Many times religious concerns about the moral implications of a scientific discovery are construed as attempts to stop science when they are actually an attempt to give science intelligent and productive direction. My advice, we who believe in God need to make sure that if we oppose a scientific effort, our opposition is based on Christian principles from the Bible and not on tradition. We also need to be sure that we do not rely on pseudoscience and false science to back up our efforts to reach the skeptic. We must urge ourselves and others to think and examine, not accept and follow. A second reason atheism makes sense. Some argue that religion causes nothing but trouble, hostility, suffering, and discord. History is full of religious wars. We could point out the Crusades, more recent conflicts in Northern Ireland, and in much of the Middle East spilling over into terrorism in the United States and Western countries. Examine the internal problems of religious groups, including hypocrisy, bickering, hostility, and abuse. Look at the prominent religious leaders who are guilty of immoral actions. Look at the money raked in by glib, fast-talking con artists who build religious empires for their own pocket. They exploit the very people they pretend to help. In simple terms, religion does not seem to work. Our response? Who among those of us who wear the name Christian would want to deny all these charges? We can cry out that these are human errors and not God's. However, if faith in God does not work for us, how can atheists rationally believe it is going to work for them? Today, the body of Christ is afflicted with people who claim to be Christians while they single out other Christians to attack, as they display anything but a Christian attitude. What the atheist is missing in this argument is that hypocrisy is not solely a function of religion. You find hypocrisy at work on the golf course. There's only been one person who ever lived who was completely free of hypocrisy, and he was the Son of God. Because one atheist was a murderer, can we legitimately say that all atheists are murderers? All humans fall short of what they should be. The most fundamental difference between atheism and Christianity is that Christianity recognizes the fact and functions in spite of it. Atheism relies on humanism, which tries to deny the existence of sin, while pointing out the sins of religion. My advice? Those of us who wear the name Christian need to do a better job of pointing people to Christ and the Bible, rather than to preachers and buildings. As long as we are, quote, preacher-oriented, end of quote, or, quote, building-bound, end of quote, we will continue to reinforce the arguments of the atheist. When we convince people about Christ and the truth of the Bible, the errors of humans will not be relevant. We must live out the faith we claim to have, so that others can see Christ in us. Only then can we show them that following Christ brings real peace. Reason number three for atheists to believe they are logical. Christianity does not work. If there is a God, why does he not act when things get rough? Why do even the best Christians find themselves afflicted with disease and loss and even death? Why do so many Christians experience nervous breakdowns, broken marriages, hostile children, alcohol, and drug problems, and all the other bad things that are a part of the world today? One man recently wrote to me, quote, Christianity only works for those who would do okay without it. Another one wrote, quote, the only thing I can see in prayer is its therapeutic value. Certainly Christians who are physically afflicted do not have a better survival rate than afflicted atheists, end of quote. A third person said, quote, I do not know of any Christian man in my community that does more good, is more generous, or is more successful than my neighbor who is an atheist. If God is real and Christianity is really worth anything, why is that true? This challenge goes to where most Christians live. Can our friends tell any difference between us as Christians and our neighbors who are not? There are two major problems here. The first is that erroneous claims by some religionists have fouled the air. Some who wear the name Christian convey to the world the idea that Christians have diplomatic immunity from all problems. They preach what some call a, quote, health and wealth gospel, end of quote. They teach that no person who is a real Christian will ever be sick or fail. The truth is that God never gave Christians diplomatic immunity from problems. The emphasis on present-day miracles and the use of television to promote the claims of faith healers have given atheists much to criticize. Atheists and even many believers do not understand the advantages a Christian enjoys. When the Word of God says things like, quote, seek and you shall find, ask and it will be given to you, end of quote, it is not speaking of physical and material things. God has not promised that Christians will have health, wealth, and freedom from problems. What he has promised is that he will bless those things we do to serve him. There is no greater joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, or thrill than to see God work through us to accomplish something we cannot possibly do alone. In dealing with infidelity in a mate, the difference between an atheist and a Christian is that the Christian can rebuild the marriage. The difference between the two in dealing with alcohol or other drug problem is that the Christian can overcome it with God's help. In dealing with death or tragedy, the Christian can cope and go on and continue to have a fulfilling life. In dealing with failure, the Christian can be secure and confident that it does not affect our eternal destiny. Our advice? We must convey to the world around us that when Christ lives in us and we are spirit-filled people, we are not walking around 2 feet off the ground behaving as mystics. We Christians need to let the world know how much of a positive change God has made in our lives. Too often, non-Christians view the church as a group of somber, unhappy, irrational, mystical, illogical, unintelligent, hypocritical people who are out of touch with reality. The third reason why atheism makes sense is one that we can easily disprove, as we can laugh, love, enjoy life, and logically and rationally defend our faith. Intolerant Secularist by Cecil May, Jr. From childhood, I have been taught to be respectful and kind to those who are different and to be tolerant of those whose religious beliefs are different than mine. Being tolerant meant do not despise them, do not persecute or ridicule them. Certainly do not beat or kill them. Allow them, as well as those with a contrary view, to speak freely. Do not use the law to prevent others from practicing their religion. Mormon polygamy was a rare governmental exception. Europe is now a morass of secular states. Beautiful cathedrals sit empty. God and morality are ignored, if not opposed. In America, secular humanism is becoming the dominant religion, or religion substitute. The fervor with which the secular Sikh converts rivals Jehovah's Witnesses. They use the law enforcement to coerce anyone and everyone to conform to their anti-religious expressions and anti-God tenets. They object to any practice of religion, prayer, for example, or any mention of God, except as a swear word, outside of the church buildings. They have redefined gender from what biology clearly declares to whatever people decide to feel like. They have redefined marriage from what God has defined as one man for one woman for life. However, is not true Christianity unless it engages the world. Jesus commands, quote, make disciples of all nations, end of quote, and, quote, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, end of quote. Christians are to be the light of the world, and then, quote, the salt of the earth. Light needs to be visible in order to expel darkness and give light to all. Salt cannot act as a preservative or enhance taste as long as it stays in the box. In the marketplace is the place to practice both first and the second greatest commandments. Love God with all you have and are, and love your neighbor as yourself. The world has a sin problem and it's lost. Jesus Christ is its only hope for redemption. Christians are to show sin to be sin, oppose sin and love, and try to convert the sinner. Family is the foundation of a civilized society, and biblical sexual morality is the foundation of the family. Children raised under the influence of both a mother and father are proven to be more likely to become productive citizens rather than a burden on society. An indifferent attitude toward promiscuous sex results in older males taking advantage of younger females, in children having children, and children raised in one-parent homes, all of which has been determined to be detrimental to society. Christianity is the root of Western civilization. Democracy requires an honest and intelligent people for it to work. It needs people of integrity who value human life and who honor others, not as marks to be financially exploited or sex objects to be used and cast aside, but as beings made in the image of God to be loved, helped, and introduced to Christ. Moon record in the solar system. The solar system record for the largest number of moons has just been taken over by Saturn. Previously, Jupiter was the record holder with 79 moons. Now, the moon record in the solar system goes to Saturn with 82 moons. Astronomers use some of the world's largest telescopes, including the Subaru telescope in Hawaii, to make the recent discoveries. The same team led by Scott Shepard of the Carnegie Institute for Science in Washington, D.C., discovered 12 previously unknown moons around Jupiter a year earlier. Now they have helped Saturn pull ahead of the competition. Here we are living on a planet with only one moon. Should we feel disadvantaged? Not at all. Imagine how confusing it would be to live on a planet with 82 moons. Seriously, once enough. That is especially true when we have one moon that is just right. We have pointed out before how precisely well-designed and well-placed our lone moon is. Here are a few reminders. Our moon has just the right mass to stabilize the Earth's rotational tilt. Our moon is just the right distance from the Earth to create beneficial ocean tides. Our moon is just the right size to create solar eclipses, which have helped us to learn more about the sun. Our moon works with the sun and stars to mark, quote, seasons, days, and years, Genesis 1:14. Our moon reflects the light of the sun to give night light essential for many forms of life. Those are just a few of the reasons our moon is the best one in the whole solar system. How many moons are enough? Even though the number of known moons orbiting Jupiter and Saturn has changed, the answer is still the same. One moon, precisely designed and positioned, is exactly what we need. We hold the moon record in the solar system for the best moon of all. There are too many, quote, coincidences for it to be an accident. We see the work of a creator who is an amazing engineer. Scientist and God. Atheists attempt to suggest that scientists are intelligent people who have rejected faith and do not believe in God. The fact is that some of the most productive scientists who have ever lived were believers in God, and we share some of their thoughts with you in this column. Our scientist for this issue is Gottfried Wilhelm Leibniz, the founder of infinitesimal calculus simultaneously with Isaac Newton. And Dr. Leibniz says, quote, "In God there is power which is the source of all, also knowledge, whose content is the variety of ideas and finally will, which make changes or products according to the principle of the best. God is absolutely perfect, for perfection is nothing but the amount of positive reality in the strict sense, leaving out of account the limits or bounds in things which are limited. And where there are no bounds, that is to say in God, perfection is absolutely infinite. It follows also that created beings derive their perfections from the influence of God, but that their imperfections come from their own nature, which is incapable of being without limits. For it is in this that they differ from God. God alone is the primary unity or original simple substance of which all created or derivative monads, which means individual entities, are products and have their birth, so to speak, through continued co-fulgurations of divinity from moment to moment." Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Taking care of our physical and emotional environment. God's creation is awesome and complex, reflecting his power, glory, and wisdom, Proverbs 8. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, Psalms 19:1. God's word says we can know there is a God through the things he has made, Romans 1:19-20. Everything in creation has design and purpose because God planned it with wisdom and foresight and executed it without mistakes or flaws. This is not only true of the physical creation, but it is also true of the seasons of our lives. The season of childhood is amazing. As I see the joy and fascination of my 4-year-old grandson, I marvel at the wonder of childhood. I remember the spring season of youth and the joy of romance, marriage, and family. The summer season of growing families and careers is challenging, but very rewarding. Now, as I am in the fall season of maturity, I treasure the family and friends who have helped me through these challenges. I treasure my relationship with God and my spiritual family on earth. The bonds of faith, love, and friendship support and comfort us through the seasons of life and make life worth living. We can mess up God's design by failing his command to take care of the garden, Genesis 2:15. When we remove or change God's natural barriers and protections, we suffer the consequences of natural disasters, such as floods, hurricanes, wildfires, and the like. When we pollute our environment, it adversely affects our health. Even though climate changes are natural and cyclical, humans are affecting the global climate by abuse of their environment. God does not save us from the consequences of our actions. We reap what we sow, Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. We can mess up God's design for our personal lives as well. There is nothing more heartbreaking than seeing children victimized by adult abuse and selfishness. When we don't care for our marriages and our children as God has instructed us, Ephesians 5:22-6, 1-4, we create indescribable trauma. Without the loving and supportive relationships God designed us to have, we face increasing stress-related illnesses, substance abuse, and suicides. God has blessed us with a vibrant, spectacular planet to care for. He has blessed us with family and friends to love and support us. He has given us the Bible to tell us how to have an abundant, fulfilling life here, and how to have eternal life through his Son, Christ Jesus. Dandy Designs. Running a cleaning station. Many of the jobs in the world are service-oriented. In the case of the Blue Street Cleaner Rossi, its ecosystem role is to provide an exceptional cleaning service to various fish. Its behaviors, characteristics, and impact are fascinating and indicative of design. Adult Blue Street Cleaner Rossis typically grow to be 4 inches long. Their elongated body has a brilliant blue streak with broad black band extending from the tip of the snout to the end of the tail. Blue streak wrasses are known to change color based on mood. For example, if the wrasse is caught on a hook and line, it may rapidly change color due to stress. If there's one place in the ocean to look for the beautiful blue streak cleaner wrasse, it's at cleaning stations. Those stations are populated by other cleaner wrasses and many different visiting fish. When a fish arrives at the cleaning station, the cleaner wrasse greets it by performing a dance-like motion. Visiting fish can immediately recognize the Rassi's intentions by seeing its lateral stripe and its movement patterns. The client fish adopts a specific pose that allows access to its body surface gills and mouth. The Rassi then cleans the fish by consuming ecoparasites. We find it fascinating how both parties agree to the terms and both benefit. A male blue-streak Rassi cleaner will defend a reef territory and attract females to the area. The male must catch the female's attention by performing a beautiful mating dance. The male fish practices external fertilization when the female releases her eggs into the water. Fertilized eggs become planktonic larvae that move freely with ocean currents. In this way, the blue-streak Rassi continue to provide services to other ocean creatures in a wide area. The Rassi's service job is quite an amazing process when you think about it. The ordinary fish will stop and allow a stranger fish to remove parasites from its body and even from its mouth. Both fish benefit from the arrangement, and God's design of life is evident. News and notes. Why we don't accept government grants. We receive letters from readers who appreciate what we are trying to do with our ministry. They say that they want us to be aware that there are government grants available for certain types of educational efforts. And this is particularly true, for instance, for people who are visually handicapped. We serve and educate hundreds of prisoners around the country. We have to explain why we don't accept government grants. Many years ago, Ohio Valley Christian College, now Ohio Valley University, erected an auditorium by using a grant from the government. The auditorium served the community and provided a venue for theatrical productions. The school conducted a short devotional at the beginning of each day as part of the education of students, presenting the values of Christian education. The government informed the school that they could no longer use the auditorium for that purpose because it would be interpreted as government sanctioning religion. To the school's credit, they returned the government grant. This ministry is totally funded by the generosity of those who believe what we are doing is essential. We will not use grants or loans that have government connections. We are not deprived of chance. Dr. David Gellernter, professor of computer science at Yale University, says we are not a product of chance. One of Dr. Gellernter's main arguments is the difficulty of producing a stable and functional protein by blind mechanical chance. Proteins are the workhorses of life. Proteins called enzymes catalyze all sorts of reactions and drive cellular metabolism. Other proteins, such as collagen, give cells shape and structure. Proteins drive nerve function, muscle function, and photosynthesis. The question is whether mindless random changes in molecules can create all the different proteins necessary for life to exist. Proteins are made of amino acids, which we know can be formed by natural processes in specific environments. Statisticians calculate that the odds of amino acids forming a stable protein are 1 in 10 to the 74th power. As Gellernter says, quote, to say your chances are 1 in 10 to the 74th is not different in practice from saying they are zero. For comparison, science tells us there are only 10 to the 80th power atoms in the universe. Gellernter says the odds bury you. It can't be done. Playing God with DNA. One of the promises of modern genetics is that in the future we will create, quote, designer babies, end quote. The idea is that if you produce a group of embryos and then look at the DNA of each of them, you can select which embryo you want to become your child. The other embryos would be destroyed. The process is called pre-implantation genetic diagnosis. You might call it playing God with DNA. A group of researchers published a study in the journal Cell on November the 21st, 2019, in which they attempted to learn how reliable polygenetic scores would be for determining height or IQ. The research indicates that the DNA genetic predictions about those enhancements are unreliable and insignificant at best. Among other problems is that differences in diet, lifestyle, exposures to pollution, culture, undiscovered genetic variants, and other unknown factors can influence how complex traits develop, end of quote. In other words, playing God with DNA doesn't work. Rossby waves and Earth's climate. Rossby waves are an important factor in the Earth's climate. When greenhouse gases like carbon dioxide accumulate, they reflect infrared radiation, causing the Earth's atmosphere to become hotter. This effect isn't uniform, however. Because of melting sea ice, Earth's poles are affected by greenhouse gases more than the area of the equator. This causes a thermal imbalance between the poles and the equator, affecting circulation around the poles and creating meandering high-altitude winds, which are called Rossby winds. As the thermal imbalance has become greater and the air more wobbly in recent years, that affects the jet stream. The wobbles last year caused the northern jet stream to go further south than usual, bringing cold air into Arizona in late spring. When the jet stream swung north, it brought hot tropical air toward the poles. On its way north, it brought unusual amounts of water from the Gulf of Mexico into Oklahoma. Meanwhile, Anchorage, Alaska had temperatures over 90 degrees for the first time ever. All of this shows us how fragile Earth's climate is. The fact that Earth's climate has remained stable long enough for human life to exist for thousands and thousands of years is a testimony to God's careful design and construction. Transgender person changes his or her mind. America's first official, quote, non-binary, end of quote, person was named James Shupa, a retired Army officer who in 2014 announced that he was a transgender woman. 2 years later, as Jamie Shupa, she petitioned an Oregon court to be recognized legally as, quote, non-binary, neither male nor female. The court in Multnomah County granted the request. Some states now have put non-binary option on the driver's license as a result of that decision. The question becomes what happens when a transgender person changes his or her mind. In March of 2019, Shupe, who again goes by the name James, wrote a blog saying that his transgender non-binary identities were the result of a mental health crisis. He wrote, quote, two fake gender identities couldn't hide the truth of my biological reality. There is no third gender or third sex. Like me, intersex people are either male or female. Their condition is the result of a disorder of sexual development, and they need help and compassion, end of quote. Shupe went on to say that the country's out-of-control transgender activism has made it difficult for doctors and nurses to say no to people who want to change their gender. Quote, I should have been stopped, end of quote, he says. The fact is that we should help people with identity issues. Stampeding into a change that has enormous consequences is just going to increase the pain, especially if a transgender person changes his or her mind. Space debris, a growing concern. A significant issue for the future is our total lack of care for the planet on which we live. We not only have a problem of plastic waste and carbon dioxide emissions, but now we have the issue of space debris. From 1957, when the space age began, until January of 2019, humans have placed nearly 9,000 satellites in Earth orbit. More than half of them, around 5,000, are still in orbit, and 1,950 are still functioning. In addition to the satellites, there is debris from all this activity. The European Space Agency tells us that there are 130 million pieces of debris, larger than 0.04 inches in orbit around the Earth. Scientists are becoming concerned about what all this space debris does to Earth's neighborhood. It creates a danger of collision with operating satellites or crewed spacecraft such as the International Space Station. That danger becomes apparent when you realize the space debris can be traveling at speeds of up to 17,500 miles an hour. The threat is obviously increases as we continue to orbit objects of all kinds, leaving more junk in space. God gave us the responsibility to take care of the Earth, and that includes the space around it. Presenting alternative lifestyles to the young children. Christ made it clear we must love and respect those with whom we disagree. There is no excuse for those who claim to be Christians to physically attack anyone because they are part of the LGBT movement. At the same time, we have to be concerned and vocally oppose those who promote immoral behavior, especially when it involves presenting alternative lifestyles to young children. The popular children's show Arthur on the public broadcasting system, PBS, ran an episode entitled Mr. Ratburn and the Someone Special. It featured a wedding ceremony between Mr. Ratburn and a character named Patrick. This program is funded by tax dollars and is aimed at preschool children. Disney has placed LGBT characters in the 2017 remake of Beauty and the Beast, and its television cartoon series Doc McStuffins Drag Queen events have been held in Austin, Texas, and Portland, Oregon, in programs aimed at preschool children. The bottom line is that parents need to monitor what their children are exposed to. Marriage versus cohabitation. The U.S. Census Bureau report released last year says that the number of unmarried partners living together has tripled in the last two decades. The number went from 6 million in 1996 to 19.1 million in 2018. A vital aspect the report doesn't mention is the role of sex in marriage and cohabitation. 1 Corinthians 7, 1-6 describes a concern married Christians should have for the sexual needs of their mates. Every expert from Masters and Johnson to modern specialists has shown a committed relationship provides the best in sexual satisfaction and the most fulfilling relationship for both men and women. Cohabitation may satisfy the immediate sexual gratification of some, especially males. It does not meet the real needs of both men and women in long term. It is no wonder that many young people are embracing alternative living arrangements. They have been lied to by their culture and often influenced by the bad examples set by their parents. Also, they have had no instruction or education in God's teaching on the divine plan for sex and marriage. The collapse of the nuclear family leaves children struggling with life and with increased learning disabilities. The desire to fill the void they feel often leads to the use of drugs and radical increase in suicide. When it comes to marriage versus cohabitation, God's plan works. The alternatives do not. Evolution experiments. A scientist can't wait millions or billions of years to study the process of natural selection as it creates new creatures. With that in mind, scientists must devise evolutionary experiments to study many generations in a much shorter time. In 1988, Richard Lenski began a project at Michigan State University to study the evolution of bacteria known as E. coli. The scientists and his assistants carefully tracked naturally occurring random mutations in succeeding generations. Mutations are often harmful, but sometimes beneficial mutations lead to an improvement in the bacteria's reproductive ability. Natural selection removes the bacteria with lethal mutations, while those with beneficial mutations become more fit and reproduce. It's what we call survival of the fittest. The study has gone through 70,000 generations, the equivalent of more than 1.75 million years of human generations. So how has the E. coli changed? The last generation of E. coli can reproduce 70% faster than their ancestors. They are still bacteria. In fact, they are still E. coli bacteria. They have not mutated into some advanced form of life. Dr. Lenski wants to see funding made available to continue the experiment for another 30 or even 300 years in the hope of seeing more dramatic results. Other scientists have experimented with fruit flies. After thousands of generations, the result has been mutant fruit flies, but no new creatures, or even greatly improved old creatures. The changes resulting from mutations in natural selection are either harmful or insignificant. God created animals to adapt and change due to environmental forces. Humans can change and sometimes improve animals by selective breeding, as we see in many breeds of dogs. But the evidence seems to indicate that only God can make a canine or a fruit fly or an E. coli or a human. How do you use your time? God has given you 168 hours of time every week that you live. The question that each one of us must answer is what to do with that 168 hours. If you consider the average essentials, it might look like this. 8 hours a day for sleeping is 56 hours a week. Work might be 40 hours a week. If you take an hour to eat each meal, that would add up to 21 hours a week. Personal hygiene, including exercise, might be 20 hours a week. That adds up to 137 hours a week, giving us 31 hours or more than 4 hours a day left. How do you use your time that is left? Suppose we took the Old Testament tithe of 10%. A tithe of 168 is 16 hours. Let's round that down to 16 hours a week to give back to God. Assume that you go to worship and Bible class every time the doors open at the church building meeting place. That would be 4 hours a week spent in worship and Bible study with other Christians. We still have 12 hours to give back to God every week. Here are some suggestions of how we might use that time. Visit people in the hospital. Writing and sending cards. Setting up and conducting Bible studies in your home or in other people's homes. Getting involved in a prison ministry. Working with disturbed humans, with teens especially. Taking youth groups to rallies and workshops. Shoveling widows' sidewalks. Well, you get the idea. When Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive, he wasn't just talking about money. Imagine what would happen if every Christian gave back to God 16.8 hours of the time God has given them. And that's the end of the first quarterly, Does God Exist, for 2020. I hope you realized taking care of the garden was the theme. A lot of discussion about things that are current in our world today and how Christians react to the need to protect the planet. This is John Clayton, your reader, hoping that your new year is off to a good start and that 2020 gives you a vision of 2020 as to how you can better use what God has given you to glorify God and to build your relationship with Him. God bless you.